But let me add my good wishes for 2016 to those we've already had expressed. I wish you God's blessing here at St Andrews in 2016. We're starting a new sermon series going through Colossians. You may have noticed that from our Connect. I'd like to pray for us as this series gets underway. As over the next few weeks, we look through this great letter sent to those first Christians in Colossae, that it would be speaking God's word to our hearts here today. A moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you will give us ears to hear, hearts to respond, and wills to swiftly and joyfully obey your calling. We pray that we would know more of the unsearchable riches of Christ as we hear your voice speaking afresh. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever is at the centre of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom and power. Whatever is at the centre of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom and power. Well, that quote is not from the Bible. It's in fact from Stephen Covey's justly famous book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And the thing that impresses me about Covey's book is that he sees that the way that we live arises out of what we have at our centre, our fundamental values and character. He's not trying to offer a quick fix or some kind of management speak for our lives. He realises that the challenge is to live a worthwhile life from the inside out. Strange that people often take management experts seriously when they offer to help us with this, and charge enormous fees for it, I may ask. Not that I'm bitter or twisted about this kind of thing, but they ignore the very same wisdom when it comes from the Christian scriptures and tradition. Because the letter to the Colossians gives us the encouraging truth that Jesus Christ is in fact the center of the universe, the world, the creation, the church, and the life of every Christian believer. Colossians shows us that everything is for him and by him and through him and in him. He is the center. Now, 2016 is going to give us at St. Andrews plenty of opportunity to reveal what is actually the center of our life together. Because 2016 is going to be a year of changes. We pray for the appointment of the new vicar. Do pray for the patronage board. I gather that now meets on January 21st. And with that appointment of a new vicar, there will be other changes. Clergy and staff will come and go. We already have Dan, who will be leaving later this month. We face the challenge of maximizing the use of this, our life center. It was great to see it over the Christmas season. People at 11:30, 12:30 in the morning at the Christmas Eve service, just kind of wandering in and out, and we could speak with them. We, of course, face the huge financial challenge to meet our commitments to repay our loans this year. I remember vividly John Muneer at the start of one year, probably 2014 rather than 2015, and he talked about this could be the year that St. Andrews goes bust. And by the grace of God, we did not. But the challenge remains, possibly even greater for 2016. So in 2016, what will be revealed as the center of our life, the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power? In 2016, we pray that it'll be Christ who will be revealed as the center of our life, the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. And if we want to see what it looks like when that happens, when he really is the center of things, well, Colossians is the place to start. Because no other place in the New Testament gives such an exalted place to Jesus Christ. In the letter, he is said to be the image of the invisible God, the head of the church, the Christian's life and our hope of glory. He is the Lord, the one who will have first place in everything. He holds the universe together so he can hold us, his church, and our life together. Colossians begins by encouraging us. Whatever challenges we face, The bedrock on which everything is built is the reality of God's power and grace in Jesus Christ. He is our unshakable foundation. And Paul begins with these great realities that fundamentally God is good, he is powerful, he is gracious and generous. He is at work in you and will keep working until you die. And as for Jesus, well, that's where all the treasures are kept. The first few verses of Colossians are full of encouraging truth. Truth to build a life on. Josh McDowell is a very well-known North American Christian author. In one of his books, he describes a conversation with a young 16-year-old girl. It's Amber, a 16-year-old girl who's part of a youth group in a very strong evangelical church. And he asks Amber, is it wrong to engage in sex outside of marriage? Well, I believe it's wrong for me, replies Amber. But he goes on to ask, well, do you believe that's what the Bible teaches for everybody? And Amber's eyes shift back and forth as she considers her response. Well, I know it's wrong for me, and I've chosen not to have sex until I get married. But I don't think I can tell other people what they should do. Well, McDowell points out that, like so many people today, Amber has come to believe that truth, well, it's not true for them unless they choose to believe it. That's why interviews and surveys show that 85% of young adults below the age of 35 hold the view that all truth is relative to the individual and his or her circumstances. And coming out of this worldview, well, people live according to, well, I'm not doing any harm to anybody, it's fine, or everybody else is doing this, or it feels good or it seems good, so what's the problem? And this lack of a solid foundation of truth has culminated in a one-word response, a worldview that parents of their teenage children often experience. It's the worldview that says, whatever. I mean, whatever. It just sums up in one word, a lack of conviction about truth, about real truth, about the whole truth and nothing but the truth that is uncompromising. Whatever. Some of this outlook comes from experience. We live in a world of spin, of propaganda, of media and political manipulation. And too many times, leaders in government, or business, or politics, or even the church, have been revealed to be liars and con artists. So it's not surprising that people today are very suspicious when anybody claims to offer the truth. Something that's not just true for me, leaving you to pick and choose whether you believe it or not, but true in the uncompromising sense of true, whether you like it or not. Al Gore came up with a brilliant title for his book and film on global warming a while ago. Whatever you make of the film or the issues about global warming, it's a brilliant title. An inconvenient truth. Maybe a truth or something we'd much rather ignore or leave to other people, but this kind of truth doesn't allow us the luxury of picking and choosing. The usual male strategies of dealing with things, avoidance and denial, will not work here. And by and large, as I've said, people are suspicious and cynical when someone claims to offer the truth, especially in the realm of faith. People want to know, what's your agenda? What do you have to gain from it? Why should I trust you? Are you really credible? After all, you're the vicar. You're paid to say this kind of thing. But the letter to the Colossians forces us with all humility to say that there really is truth that has to be believed. This truth is not just for the person who happens to like it, want it, or choose to believe it. It is for everyone, everywhere. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So the gospel is called the word of truth. And when these believers come to faith in Christ, well, they come to understand God's grace in all its truth. Truth is an indivisible element of Christian faith. Not so much as an inconvenient truth, but an encouraging truth. Because the gospel is true, and it's truth that transforms. We need to remind ourselves that the gospel is not just something that's, well, it's kind of true for me, but others are free to make of it what they will. No, it's not. Jesus is Lord is not negotiable. Not just my Lord or your Lord, but the Lord and the one and only Lord. We'll hear more about that over the next few weeks, especially next week as we look at the great passage in chapter 1 about the character of Christ himself. Now, the gospel, the good news, announces to everyone that, yes, Jesus came to this earth. He died for our sins, for all humanity, that God has raised him from the dead and declared him Lord. So the gospel is not just an invitation that people accept or reject. It is a command to be obeyed and a power that is unleashed into our world. It is the reality, the truth that every person has to face up to at some point. It's the nature of this truth that provokes my slight criticism of that lovely song that we sang earlier, My Jesus, My Saviour. It's a great song, but every time I sing it, I always just the thought crosses my mind that My Jesus, My Saviour expresses that great truth about Jesus dying for us in a personal encounter. It's just not big enough. Because the truth is not just My Jesus, My Saviour. It is Lord Jesus, the Saviour. There is no other Saviour. There is no other Lord than the Jesus who we worship. Now, this solid nature of truth in the gospel is important because sometimes we just don't feel what is true. You know, God loves us and gives us his Son and rescues us, to use the words from Paul's prayer that we heard in our reading. Let's just hear a little bit of it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about, may you live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, great endurance, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, this is encouraging truth. Because some days, when we wake up in the morning, it doesn't really grab us. We kind of wake up in the morning and, yeah, you know, whatever. Just another day. Get up, go to work, go to school, stay home, whatever. But the truth of the gospel reminds us that God has done amazing things for us. Even if it doesn't feel like it when we're sitting on the bus or the MTR on a cold, drizzly morning like today, or just even sitting at home. May not feel like it, but in Christ, God has redirected our lives from destruction to joy. He has given us what we could never deserve or ever earn, and is helping us more and more to live this out. Eugene Peterson's translation, come paraphrase of the Bible, the Message, is helpful in trying to express some of this sense of what God has done for us. He says, as you learn more and more how God works, you'll learn how to do your work. We pray you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It's strength that endures the endurable and spills over into joy. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. The Son got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. This is the truth to live by. To appreciate the truth of what God really has done for us is one of the keys to maturity that we'll find as we go through Colossians. I'd encourage you, before next week, just to read through the rest of Colossians. Read the whole letter. It doesn't take long. It's a great thing to do early in 2016. And I encourage you to make 2016, whatever it brings, to be a year of real spiritual growth, of developing spiritual maturity, growing in the depth of your relationship with Christ. And what this looks like is spelt out here in these first few verses in Colossians. It shows us what it looks like to have Christ at the center and to be growing, spiritual growth. Did you notice the kind of words that are used to describe what is going on as we grow up as Christians? Verse 9, three key words. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. This involves a growing understanding of the truth that by the gospel, we are now God's new humanity, God's new true humanity. Isn't that something? I mean, just take a moment. Just take a look around. Twist your head and look around at the people here. I get to see your lovely faces every Sunday, every service. There you go. You're not bad to look at. Go on. You see, because, I mean, you are it. May not look like much, but that's who we are. It is the truth. And God wants us to become who we really are. And Paul prays that we will increase in our knowledge of God's will, with the result that we'll live more and more as God wants us to live, so that we'll increase more and more in the knowledge. So understanding fuels holiness, and holiness will develop and deepen understanding in a kind of cycle of growth, a virtuous circle. In verse 11, that word translated endurance is a word that deals with our circumstances. It's how we stand firm under pressure. I heard it put that in impossible circumstances, we grow rather than growl. That's a great word for all of us and for St. Andrew's in 2016. When the going gets tough and when things seem impossible, by God's grace, grow, don't growl about it. The word translated patience here in verse 11 has to do with facing seemingly impossible people rather than impossible circumstances. Here we are coping by the power of God in our life with the person or people we find it most difficult to get along with. Because the general rule is, we grow in love not by attending more Bible studies or prayer meetings, but by getting close to people who are different to us. Well, the more we understand the truth, the more able we are to live it. It's a life that pleases God, enriches our lives, and brings blessings to others. And how does this work out? What does it look like? Well, it's not New Year's resolutions, but it's New Year transformations by the power of the truth. And if you read through the rest of Colossians, as I suggested you do, well, you see what it looks like as we grow up in Christ. We will find that we'll be more patient, more kind. We will not seek our own benefit, but will strive to do to others what we'd have them do to us. We'll not be so irritable. We will return good for evil. We'll use our time wisely and well. We will more and more live our lives for others. That's what happens when the gospel truth really takes root in us and grows and transforms us. Because please do remember that all biblical truth is given for transformation, not information. Do not delude yourself that simply reading your Bible or going on courses or listening to sermons are sufficient in themselves for you to grow in Christian maturity. They are not. The more we learn, the more Jesus says to us, "And what are you doing about this, my child?" Whenever you learn any kind of fresh insight or fresh Bible knowledge, always ask yourself, "And what difference does this make?" Ask God, "Holy Spirit, how are you working in me today to shape my life by this truth? What difference does it make to the person that I really don't like, or the person I really do like as to how I treat them? How does it affect my attitude to the things that I'm worried about or afraid of or looking forward to?" Always have this kind of internal dialogue with yourself and with God in response to the truth. At the foundation of our life, at our center, we find our beliefs. And these beliefs shape our values, and our values drive our actions. Your beliefs ultimately become your behavior. In other words, as we believe, so we become. This is why the truth of the gospel is so important. As you believe, so you become. What's at the center will be revealed. I'm going to conclude with a kind of a parable to try and express some of the truth in these first verses of Colossians. Imagine that you live in a flat with a terrible landlord. That's not difficult in Hong Kong for many of us. You're in a flat, you have a terrible landlord. No repairs get done. The electricity, the gas, the water, the supplies keep getting cut off. They keep raising the rent and generally making your life a misery. Then one day, good news, the building is sold and you have a new landlord. The repairs get done. Conditions are much better. and life is really on the up. One day, there is a knock on the door, and the doorbell rings. You answer the door. To your horror, there, standing there, is the old landlord. He demands, "Pay me the rent. Let me in. I'm in charge around here." So what do? Well, you don't argue. You don't threaten to punch him on the nose because he's bigger than you. You say to him, "No, go away," and you shut the door in his face. Because you know that however much the old landlord tries to bully you or shout or convince you, the truth is he has no business with you. The truth is you have a new landlord. Whatever anyone else may say, you have a new landlord. Telling yourself the truth has the power to transform your life. Remember in 2016, whatever is at the center of our life will be the source of our security, guidance, wisdom, and power. 2016 gives us at St. Andrews the chance to demonstrate practically and visibly that Christ is at our center. Let me pray for us for a moment as we sit. I'm going to pray for us something of the prayer that Paul prays in Colossians chapter 1. Father God, we ask you that we would be the people who are being filled with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and understanding as your Spirit gives, so that we will live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And we pray that we will give joyful thanks to you each day of 2016. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.